This morning, we're going to be continuing through our series as we have been studying the Beatitudes. And we've looked at the first two Beatitudes so far of how we are to be poor in spirit, speaking of the spiritual poverty, our spiritual bankruptcy that we realize we have apart from Jesus Christ. And that spiritual poverty, being poor in spirit, should then lead us to mourning, and that mourning lead us to repentance. And then this morning, we want to look at the next beatitude, and I believe that this is probably one of the most misunderstood beatitudes in all of them. And so let us look this morning in Matthew chapter 5, as he starts his Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start there in verse 1 again and go through verse 5. But it says there, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then the one we want to look at this morning, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, why in the world would it be so important to God that people be meek? And what does that even mean? What does it mean to be meek? I know the image that I get when I think of the word meek, it's someone who is gentle, docile, and somewhat harmless, and that may or may not be the definition that we're going to see here in the New Testament. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. But what does meekness also look like in our everyday life? What does it look like in reality? If we were trying to follow God and be meek 24/7, what would that look like? We're going to talk about that in a bit as well, but also that what we would like to look at this morning is why would Jesus include this beatitude here? Why is it important to God for us as his followers, as his disciples, to be meek? Jesus is beginning to talk about, understand, not the common way. He's not talking about the easy way, but he's talking about the opposite way. And this is the way we must go if we are going to follow him. And if we follow him in this way, there is a reward. There's reward for the person who is meek. And Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. And so what does it mean that the meek will inherit the earth? All of these things are the things we want to look at this morning in our short time together. And so let's just go ahead and get in. And the first thing I want us to see out of this passage is this, that we must have strength under control. I don't know about you, but when I think about meekness, I used to think that it described someone who was very timid, someone who didn't have much of a backbone. It's like a story I heard a few years ago about a group of men who all supposedly died and they went to heaven. And they were there waiting for judgment, and they were standing there before Simon Peter. And Simon Peter said to these men, he says, Now if you ruled your household while you were on earth, I want you to go and stand on the right. And he says, If you didn't rule your household, then I want you to go and stand on the left. And all of the men, they went and stood on the left, except for one of the men. And this was one feeble, little, timid man who went to the right side. And Peter looked at him and said, are you sure that you're telling me that while you were on the earth, you ruled your household? And the man responded, well, no, but this is where my wife told me to stand. That's kind of what we often think of when we think of meekness. That's what I used to think of when I thought of meekness, that someone who is weak, that doesn't have a backbone. But that is not the biblical definition. That's not the way that Jesus is using it here. In fact, for the word for meekness, it's really hard for us to come up with an English word that does it justice. Sometimes we will actually see when this word appears elsewhere in Scripture, it is translated as gentle. And perhaps your Bible actually says, Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. But let me just give you a short definition of the word here, even though it still doesn't do this word justice, but the definition of meekness as used in the Bible, especially by Jesus, is strength under control. So meekness is not weakness. It could be somebody who is very strong, but they do not lord their strength over somebody else. They do not use their strength to beat down someone else. And the word actually never has a negative connotation in the Bible. And sometimes in the biblical world, this word was not used to describe humans, but it would describe other things such as the wind, light, sound, or even animals who had great strength, but they kept that strength under control, such as a horse. But now remember that when Jesus tells us to be meek, he is not describing the common path. He is not describing the easy path. He's not describing the way everyone else is going. And we find that true even when Jesus is speaking here. In the ancient world, the easy path was not being meek. But the common way was to be assertive, was to take control and to be in control and to want power and to seize that power and to keep that power. That was the way you were supposed to live in the ancient world. But Jesus is describing something much different here. We can even find that meekness was a fruit of the Spirit. And so it is not something that is necessarily done through the flesh, but it is a spiritual quality. Because look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and listen to the company that meekness keeps. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, that's our word meek, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that this is not a characteristic that is accomplished in the flesh. This quality is a spirit one, and it's for those who are following Jesus and the flesh has been put to death, and that they have been created and made new. As a matter of fact, if you try to become a humble person or to become a meek person through the flesh, then what you're going to realize is that you're going to begin to feel that people are just taking advantage of you, that people are treating you like a doormat. And the thing is, they may actually be doing that. I'm not saying that they won't. But if you're just trying to exert your own will and you're trying to make a decision that you're going to be meek and that you're doing it in the flesh, then you're probably going to feel like it's not worth it because people are just taking advantage of you. Because the meekness that Jesus is describing here is not something that we can do through our own selves. That we're not becoming meek so that we can be elevated before others. That we're not becoming meek so that others around us will admire us and say, well, isn't that a very humble person? Isn't that a very meek person? No, the meekness that Jesus is describing here is so that people will take their eyes off themselves and they will take their eyes off of you and that their eyes will go to God. That is the meekness that Jesus is talking about here. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In other words, he is saying we are not living, we're not doing anything, including being meek for human approval. But we are doing it for the affirmation and the approval of God. It is only the approval of God that matters. And so we can see that he says, blessed are the meek. And that means that we have our strength under control. But now let's look at some meekness in action. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words. So let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about meekness and what it looks like. And we're going to look in the Bible and see some people in the Bible who had this characteristic of meekness, and some of them might actually surprise you. The first one I want to look at is Moses. Moses? Meek? Really? You know, we look at Moses, and he was the greatest leader who has ever lived. He was given the authority to lead the people of Israel, and he was given that authority by God himself. But did you realize that Scripture describes Moses as a person of meekness? And that's surprising to us, because here is a man who was trained to fight. He was trained by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. There was one time even when Moses saw an Egyptian slave driver who was beating or mistreating a Hebrew slave, and Moses killed that Egyptian slave driver. But later on, we find when Moses is leading the people of Israel to the promised land, his brother and his sister Aaron and Miriam, well, they were pretty critical of Moses. And so God says to Aaron and Miriam, he says, let's go outside. You know that saying, you know, growing up in church, your mom might have looked at you and you knew what that look was. It's like, if you don't sit down and behave, we're going to go outside. And that was the last thing you wanted to ever do. You never wanted to go outside with your parents. But let me tell you, you never want to go outside when God says, hey, let's go outside. But here it is. Aaron and Miriam, God says, let's go outside. We're going to talk. And so Aaron and Miriam go outside, and God begins to speak to them. He says, when I communicate through a priest or a prophet to the world, I usually speak through dreams and visions. But God said, I have spoken very clearly to Moses. I have spoken to him mouth to mouth. I speak clearly. I'm not using riddles. And he calls Moses his servant. And then he asks Miriam and Aaron a question. And he says, why are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And Scripture says that God's wrath was kindled against them. And then in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Now, how did Moses go from a man who got so angry that he killed an Egyptian, and now he is being described as meek? And the answer is, God worked on him. He had taken Moses out into the desert, and he worked on him. While he was in the desert, he humbled him. And when he came out of the desert, he was meek. Another one is, what about Jesus? Jesus sometimes is portrayed as a soft, effeminate-looking man, almost weak-looking, but Jesus was not weak. Jesus was not a wimp. He was a man. He was a carpenter, and back in that day, you didn't just go to the lumber yard and get some lumber to make a table. No, the carpenters during this time were also lumberjacks. They had to go and they had to cut down the wood. They had to then debark it. They had to shave the bark off. They had to make the planks for themselves to be able to even build this. And there was at least one time when he saw some buyers and sellers in the courtyard. And he ran them out of the courtyard, cracking a whip in their direction. And no one challenged him. No one called him out on it. But here's what Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, that's our word meekness, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, Jesus himself was meek. And then you also have the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man of authority. He was even a man of authority in the Jewish world even before he became a follower of the Lord. He would take papers of authority from place to place, from synagogue to synagogue, even from house to house, and he would have people locked up because they were followers of Jesus. And even after he became a follower of the Lord, when Jesus changed his heart, he even became indignant towards others who continued in their sin. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, Paul myself entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. So Paul himself was a meek man. And so meekness is the opposite way. It is not the way of self-sufficiency. It's not the way of getting our way in the world. And it's far different than that. Because meekness is yielding to God's authority. And now this is a little bit of a longer passage, but I want to share it with you because of how it gets to the root of what meekness looks like. Now listen to the contrast here of the way it is before we meet Christ and the way it is after. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient." This is definitely the opposite way. "To be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Man, have you ever noticed the hatred in our country and the anger that people have for just no reason other than just to be angry at one another? If anything, we need meekness today. But he continues on in there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 when he says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." Do you see the contrast there between the two? So how does this happen? We're going the opposite way here, and so how do we turn it around? How do we practice the meekness that God is saying that we should have? And first of all, we have to admit the way that it is. The common thing today is for us to think of ourselves first, other people second, and then God third, if we even think of God at all. But there's an opposite way of then doing that. And the opposite way is God first. It's his will, his way, his plan, then others second, and then ourselves third, if we even register at all. Being selfless doesn't mean thinking of ourselves less, but actually it means that self is not really in the equation at all. In 3 John verse 9, John mentions a man there by the name of Diotrephes, and he says of this man that he loves to be first. That explains our culture. We love to be first. Shotgun! We teach it to our children at an early age. They want to be first, and the first one to cry out, it gets the shotgun. And we learn that it's important in our culture to be first. But yet, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Saul of Tarsus, before he became an apostle in Acts chapter 6, is persecuting the church. He is martyring followers of Christ, or at least he's approving there of the act. And he is powerful, he is aggressive, and God strikes him down while he is on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded there by a great light. And while he's there on the road, Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responds to him and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responds and he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And Jesus says to Paul, he says, "You are kicking against the goads." What does that mean? Kicking against the goads. Well, see, a goad was a sharp stick that they would use to prod the oxen to get them moving in the direction that they wanted them to go. And as a natural instinct, often what those oxen would do is as they were poked with that sharp stick, they would kick back. And a lot of times they would be causing more damage to themselves. They would be hurting themselves, causing that stick to go further in. But what Jesus is saying here to Paul is, "I am going to break your will. I want you to give up your own self-control. I'm going to break down your ego, and I want you to give it over to me, because you are now going to be persecuted for my sake. You are now going to advance my kingdom. Quit kicking against the goads, Paul, because you're only going to hurt yourself. And go," he's saying, "go along with me, because I will honor you." Do you want to know how Paul later describes that? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, that's what it means to be meek. That's what it means to be gentle in spirit. we say, it's not me anymore. I've been crucified, and now it is Jesus living through me. And that's the first way that we can show meekness to God. But what are some other ways we can show meekness towards God in our everyday life? And the first is to show meekness towards His Word. That means when God says something in His Word that we don't push back. We don't argue with it. We just say, yes, Lord. That is showing meekness to God. For example, when Peter was preaching at Pentecost and the people asked him, well, what should we do now? And he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. So instead of when God begins to convict your heart, and rather than saying, you know what, I can find God in a lot of different ways as long as I'm sincere, why do I need to go up front and be dunked before everyone anyway? So rather than doing that, just say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but if that means that I've got to do this to follow you, then I'm all in. That's what it means to be meek. We can also be meek towards God in our generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commended those believers for being generous in their giving, and he told them to continue to do that. And we are commanded in Scripture that we are to be generous with all that God has blessed us with. And so instead of saying, man, all that church wants is they just want my money. That's just another hand. It's just somebody else wanting another handout. But instead we should say, Lord, you have just blessed me with so much. Now I give so that I can be a blessing to others. And we have generous hearts. Another way that we can be meek towards God is by being meek towards His providence. And this means that we trust His will. We trust what He is doing in our life, and we don't grumble and complain because of how we have it. But here is what we can say to God in practicing meekness. It's not always just gritting your teeth and bearing it, because we might not always understand what is happening. And even always, we don't have to like it. But if we practice meekness, and what we will say is, Lord, I don't understand what you are doing right now. And I don't even like most of it. But Father, I trust you. And I believe that you love me. And I believe that you want what is best in your world and my life too. So even though I don't understand it, Lord, I am going to follow you. And here's one that is even harder, that we must be meek to God's discipline in our life. Because when I take the opposite way, when I'm not following God and I belong to the Lord, God's word says that He is going to discipline me because He loves me. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. If we claim to be a son of God or a daughter of God, then God would be unloving if He did not discipline us when we get out of line. So there are some ways that we can have meekness towards God, but this beatitude also speaks of not only meekness towards God, but also meekness towards others. Now, primarily, remember that this is not a random list. Jesus is giving this to us in a systematic way, and He's telling us how we can walk the opposite way. Remember, it's like each step. The first was being poor in spirit, recognizing our spiritual poverty, our spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ. And as we recognize, that leads us to mourning over our condition, and that mourning leads us to faith and repentance. And the next step is that we become meek before the Lord, and we are humbled, and we believe that God is in control. So how, though, do you practice meekness towards others? How do you respond when somebody wrongs you? When somebody says something mean to you, do you hold a grudge against them, or do you forgive? You know, we have some examples of this in Scripture. Abraham, when him and Lot were so blessed that they just had so many animals there that there wasn't enough area for them to eat. Abraham turned to Lot and he says, Lot, if you take what is right on the right, then I will go to the left. If you take what is on the left, then I will go to the right. And what we see is that this is meekness. And you know what? It was Abraham and his descendants who inherited the land. What about David? Saul was wanting David to kill him. David is a fighter. He had a lot of men who were there with him to protect him, and they were following him. And David was there hiding out in a cave, and it just happened to be providence that Saul went to that same cave that David was hiding in to sleep for the night. And while Saul was there sleeping and in the mouth of the cave, David could have easily killed him. But instead, David just went and he cut off a piece of his clothing to show to him and see instead of taking that strength that he had and killing Saul and taking the throne that God had promised him. David, though, respected God's anointed. He respected the promise that God had given him and also God's timing. And in all those circumstances, David practiced meekness, and he inherited something far greater. Because Jesus says, blessed are the meek. And then he follows with the blessing. You will inherit the earth. What does it mean to inherit the earth? That word can also be translated as land. And for a Jewish person, that might point back to the fact that they were to inherit the promised land. And when God fulfilled that promise, that he fulfilled that promise to all those who trusted in him and believed in him. But there's also much more to that for the believer, that the believer inherits as a result of meekness. The popular way, the wide path, is to try to gain all the things in this earth through our own hard work, our own determination, our own fighting and scratching and clawing, or even just by mere luck. But if we inherit the earth in those ways, then God gets absolutely no credit whatsoever for that. And remember that God's purpose in this is that he will receive glory. So when we are meek and we take all of our attention and all of our focus off of ourselves and we place it on God where it should have been at the very beginning, then through that, God is glorified. As Jesus said, for all those who try to seek to save their life, they will lose it. And you will find that meekness done in the way that is described in Scripture will allow us to experience and to inherit all these things in the best way. And one of the ways that it is hardest to practice meekness, and one of the things that we gain when we practice meekness, is we inherit a good marriage, a good family. But it's often the hardest place to practice family or practice meekness. But we are taught in Scripture to practice meekness in our marriages. And if we just would practice meekness, then there would be a lot of marriages saved, a lot of homes saved, as husbands and wives would just practice meekness. This is a really long passage, but just listen here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, likewise. And he says that because of an example used before this is of Jesus himself. But he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped and God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And by the way, Sarah was a very strong-willed woman. We see that in Scripture. But it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, now a word to us as husbands of how to be meek. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker. And that means stronger, as is true physically, stronger as is true in many of our cases, but it also means to not exert your strength over them. Because it says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so what that is teaching us is so that when we have a disagreement in our marriages, that meekness lowers its voice. That meekness doesn't scream. It doesn't yell. It doesn't curse. It doesn't accuse. No, meekness forgives. meekness, though, also will inherit contentment. You know, when you give first place to all the things in this world, you will find that none of the things in this world will ever satisfy. But meekness finds contentment in what God provides. You know, Muhammad Ali calls himself the greatest, and in terms of winning all the championships that he did, perhaps, I suppose, he was. But he was once given an interview with a guy by the name of Gary Smith. And Smith went over to Ali's house for the interview, and Ali then took him out to this barn that was sitting there in his property. And as Gary Smith was out there, he was looking around, and Muhammad Ali had all of these magazine covers that he had ever been on. He had them all framed. And Gary Smith noticed that they were covered in white streaks from where the pigeons had flown into his barn and just messed all over them. Muhammad Ali walked up to those picture frames and he began to put them face down one after another. And then he walked over to the window of the barn and he looked over the countryside and he said, "I had the world and it wasn't anything. Look at me now." See, meekness is what leads us to contentment. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." The last thing, though, that we will inherit will be eternal life. All these promises, they point to the beatitude itself. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are strong, but they give it up to point to the Lord. He says, they will inherit the land. It's a present tense, but there's also a future tense. You can keep kicking against the goads, or you can say it is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. Because if you want to see a perfect picture of meekness, all you have to do is look to the cross. Jesus, the living God, the God of all heaven and earth, willingly and voluntarily went to the cross and suffered and died for you and me. That is the epitome of meekness. Because Jesus could have very easily came down off that cross at any point as God in the flesh. He could have called upon the host of heavens to come and take him down off the cross. He could have wiped out all of humanity, or he could have just wiped out those who were crucifying him, but he chose not to. Instead, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the perfect picture of meekness. Strength under control. And that is what we are all called to have. Not to lord ourselves over God, but to say, "God, it is not me, but it is you." Not to lord ourselves over those around us, but to say, "I'm not what is most important here. You are." And he says, when you have that meekness, then you will inherit the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word again. And so many times it is hard for us to think about lowering ourselves down. Even as Christians, we struggle with that so many times. It's very easy to fall prey to the idea that it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's about what I need, what I want to do. Who cares about anyone else? And really, who cares about you, God? So many times, it's easy for us to fall prey to that. But Father, I pray that each and every single one of us here this morning, that we will humble ourselves. That even though we have the strength, even though we have the ability to just live for ourselves, that we'll say we don't matter anymore. But that your will, your way, your plan, your purpose for us is what is most important. Father, maybe that is submitting to that purpose and that plan here this morning. Maybe it's portraying this meekness in all of our lives. than portraying it towards others. Maybe it's a wife, maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a co-worker. But of revealing and showing this meekness and living it out in our lives. Not so that we can get a pat on our back, not so that others will say, well, you're a really good person, thank you so much. But so that people will see you, that they will see your spirit empowering us, that they will see Christ living in and through us. Because as we become meek, Father, we know that everything else around us will become better. So, Father, help us here this morning. Help those who have already made that choice to follow you and have already submitted themselves to you. Father, I pray that you would just continue to humble us. But for those who maybe don't know you here this morning, Father, pray that they will be convicted of their sins, that they will realize where they are apart from you, that they are spiritually bankrupt, and that here this morning they will turn to you and be humble. And now instead of living for themselves, they will live for you in all that they do. And we pray for all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. All my